This is Pastor Emery with broadcast number 2 answering the question, should Christians love the wicked? The Holy Word of God tells Christians they are to love their neighbor as themselves. Jesus gave that as a command in Matthew 19, verse 19, and Matthew 22:39, and both Paul and James repeated it in their epistles. But does that command really mean Christians are to love those who fit the scriptural definition of the wicked? Are they to love unrepentant sinners who continually commit sin and wickedness? The answer is no. Christians are commanded to do no such thing. Last time in broadcast number 1, considering this question, should Christians love the wicked, we read several New Testament passages where Christians are commanded to forgive wrongs done to them. However, rather than finding a blanket command to forgive all wrongs done by anyone against them, we found no command at all to forgive anyone except those who are called brothers or brethren. And then the forgiveness was commanded only if the brother repented of his wrong. Instead, today, when Christian people speak out against sin and iniquity in the land and suggest the criminal should be punished, they are often told, oh, you shouldn't feel like that. You should forgive them. After all, if you are a Christian, you must love and forgive. Then they will throw in something about loving our neighbors as ourselves, and the Christians are shamed into silence as if they were the wrongdoer instead of the criminal. Although most of them know that God Almighty in His law ordered His people to execute murderers and rapists and to require thieves to restore twofold to fivefold, not to the government in a fine, but in money and goods to the victim, this love and forgive philosophy, which has been insinuated into the minds of most Christians, prevents them from speaking out for obedience to God's laws. They have been conditioned to react to the love philosophy, not to Bible law. Perhaps like the word brother, the word neighbor fits only certain people. I want to repeat several verses I read last week about the word brother for the benefit of listeners who were not with us then. These define who is our brother, and you should hear them before we go on to find out who is our neighbor and what we must do to fulfill the commandment to love him as ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother. In Acts 9:17 and 22:13, Saul, upon his conversion to Christianity, is called Brother Saul. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, a fellow Christian is called our brother. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Timothy is called our brother. In 2 Corinthians 2:13, Titus is called by Paul my brother. Those are only a few. If you will look up the words brother and brethren in your concordance and read all the passages in the New Testament, you will find these words are used for only two kinds of people. Either the person or persons referred to are related by blood, or they are believers in Christ Jesus, in other words, Christians. Neither word, brother or brethren, is used in the New Testament for aliens, for foreigners, or for enemies of the Christians. Don't take my word for it. Look up all the passages and read them for yourself. Related articles, such as one published in an Arizona newspaper several years ago titled, Eye for an Eye, Life for a Life. It was written after a series of interviews with relatives of people who had been murdered in Arizona. The writer was somewhat astonished to find that almost all of the relatives of the victims wanted the murderers killed. The anti-capital punishment propaganda seems to work for most of the population most of the time, but when a loved one is killed, the propaganda goes down the drain and the survivors want the murderer executed. In some cases, they say they would gladly shoot the murderer themselves or throw the switch to electrocute him or whatever is necessary to kill him. One woman whose only daughter was raped and then murdered said, quote, I most certainly do think they should enforce the death penalty. I think the laws have been much too lenient too long. Anybody that's against capital punishment should walk in our shoes, end of quote. Others voice similar sentiments. We have reprinted this rather long newspaper article, and then at the end we added 37 verses from 7 different passages in the Bible books of the law, which establish capital punishment as the law for God's people. I recently talked to a district attorney in another state who read to the jury God's law on execution of murderers. After they found the man guilty, the jury recommended to the judge that he sentence the man to death, which the judge then did. That district attorney told me he believed it was his reading of the Bible law to the jury that led to the death sentence. It is true that in spite of the propaganda to the contrary, many of our people, both in government and out, want to see Bible law obeyed. What about loving our neighbor as ourselves? Turn to Matthew 19, and we'll read this passage and others about our neighbor to find out two things. Number one, how do we fulfill the command to love our neighbor as ourselves? And number two, just who is our neighbor according to the Scripture? In Matthew 19, the man came to Jesus and asked, in verse 16, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Part of Jesus' answer was, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." The man then asked, "Which?" To which Jesus answered, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Most Christians recognize the first five of those as the sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and fifth commandments in that order. However, many think that last phrase, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," was an addition by Jesus. That is not so. It is from the original Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and I'll show you that in a little bit. Turn to Matthew 22, for here Jesus gave much more emphasis on that command to love one's neighbor, seeming to make it more important than the last six of the original Ten Commandments. Here in verse 36 of Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." However, Jesus did not stop there, but went right on, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." To help us understand what Jesus meant by that, seeming almost to make only two commandments instead of ten, turn to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. You will see that the Ten Commandments are of two different types. The first four define man's relationship to God, and the last six define man's relationship to man. The first four are, number one, no other gods, number two, no worship of graven images, number three, do not take the Lord's name in vain, and number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those four have to do with God and man, then the rest with man and man. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill, which, by the way, you notice Jesus quoted it as, "Thou shalt do no murder," which is more correct. The seventh, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Number eight, "Thou shalt not steal." Number nine, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And number ten, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, by reading those Ten Commandments, we can see that when Jesus gave only two commandments, he really condensed all Ten Commandments into two phrases. The first four commandments, the ones establishing the right relationship of man to God, he summed up by saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." If a man were to do all those things, he certainly would not have any other gods, nor carve graven images, nor use God's name in vain, nor desecrate God's Sabbath. The last six commandments, the ones pertaining to a man's right doing to other men, Jesus summed up with, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." By that, he meant, to really love your neighbor as yourself, you would honor your father and your mother, you would do no murder, you would not commit adultery, you would not steal, you would not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you certainly would not covet your neighbor's wife or his other possessions. Jesus was not putting aside any of the Ten Commandments. He was, in truth, verifying them totally. He simply stated them all in two condensed phrases, one for each of the subdivisions of the whole. Then, when he added, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," he obviously meant these two divisions of the Ten Commandments support all the law and the prophets. And of course they do. The other two parts of the law in the books of Moses, the statutes and the judgments, are all based and hang on the original ten. Also, all the messages of the prophets who came to Israel were based on the same Ten Commandments, for they all came with one message to Israel: obey God's laws. It is obvious that many in Christendom have been deceived into thinking that Jesus somehow, in this passage, put aside the original Ten Commandments and instituted instead some esoteric new law embodied in the phrase, "All you have to do is love Jesus and love your fellow man." For that is the sum and substance of much modernistic preaching. We seldom hear the cry of the ancient Israel prophets to his people, "Turn from your wicked ways, turn from your transgressions, turn and obey God's holy commandments." Instead, we hear endlessly of how we are to love Jesus, and how we are to be filled with the Spirit, and how we are to love the sinners and the wicked and all unrighteous. This kind of modern preaching has fooled many into thinking that if they evidence some sort of nebulous emotional attachment to Jesus Christ and to all other human beings, that is enough to fulfill Jesus' command to love God and to love their neighbor as themselves. They have not been told, nor have they found out for themselves, that if they really loved Jesus, they would obey his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And by the way, in our cassette tape catalog, we have several Bible studies to prove that Jesus Christ was very God in the flesh, and that those who try to separate him from the Father are deceivers and antichrists. If you believe that Jesus was God, and I believe that he was, then the Ten Commandments were given by Jesus. And if that is true, then John was writing of those same commandments in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." To make sure you understood that Jesus and God are interchangeable terms, John wrote in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." That would seem to say that a professing Christian who claims to love Jesus but who refuses to obey God's commandments is not a Christian. Therefore, Christians should know that if they really love their neighbor, they are to obey the divine commandments which he has ordained for their relationship with their neighbor. That means they are to honor their father and mother by taking care of them in their old age and not expecting their neighbors to be taxed in their labor to take care of them via so-called welfare. That means they should not kill their neighbor, neither directly nor by poisoning him with pesticides, nor by burning him with radiation, nor by neglect. That means they should not steal from him, neither by shirking at work if they are an employee, nor by paying low wages if they are an employer, nor by exorbitant prices on their merchandise if they sell, nor by usury on debts, nor by any of the other thousands of methods of stealing used today wherein one steals from his neighbor. And of course they should not lie about him, neither by backbiting, rumor, false witness, murmurings, or whatever, and of course they should not covet their neighbor's wife, nor any of his property. That last one is quite significant, for today millions of Christians who would never think of stealing directly themselves allow thievery to be done in their name. How do they do that? Well, by allowing their own elected representatives to forcibly take money from their neighbors who have earned it and to give it to others who have not earned it. In addition, they approve of all sorts of onerous and unfair laws enforced on their neighbors by their public servants, all under the guise of helping or protecting someone else. They mistakenly think this is evidence of love. They do not realize their fallible concept of love your neighbor actually does grave injury to their neighbor. If they would base their relationship to their neighbor on the last six commandments, God's infallible concepts of how we are to love our neighbor, they would not injure him in any way. Instead, they would do him good. If they really loved their neighbor in truth rather than in empty words, they would not only treat him according to those divine precepts, they would pray and work that those same divine precepts might become the law of the land, so all their neighbors would benefit from them. Now, I realize this may be boring to some of you. It really isn't very romantic. Certainly, just treating your neighbor right is not as emotionally fulfilling as sending $10 to an unknown orphan in a far country. But I wonder how many of us have been deceived into thinking we can do a small good to someone far away, and that will excuse the great harm we are allowing to come upon our scriptural neighbors in our own country by our neglect of Jesus' commandments. Just think of the harm we all do to our neighbors by not insisting on the enforcement of God's laws by our government representatives. We allow rapists and murderers to run free to rape and kill our neighbors. We allow the murder by abortion of a million children of our own people every year, while our colleges cry out that we must save the whales. We lose another million of our own children to the drug pushers and the alcohol distributors every year, while we prate from our pulpits about loving our neighbor. And in recent years, we have sent tens of thousands of our neighbors' young sons to their death and caused the maiming of hundreds of thousands of our neighbors' sons in foreign wars without once raising the cry, "This is in violation of God's holy laws." If loving our neighbor is obeying God's laws, look how we are not loving our neighbor in the economic realm. Because of false teaching on God's laws, we allow the moneylenders to charge usury, which is forbidden by God, and then, while the criminal moneylenders plunder our neighbors of their homes, farms, and businesses, we stand by and tell everyone how much we love Jesus and yes, we even insist we love our neighbors. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own house, the margin says his own kindred, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Not as bad as an infidel, worse. By our willful violation of God's holy laws, we are not providing safety and protection for our own kindred, our own neighbors. In spite of our protestations of faith in Jesus Christ, our actions prove our words to be empty of meaning. We are worse than the infidels, who at least attempt to take care of their own. Yes, it is rather easy to see how erroneous and misguided teaching on love can conceal the real truth, that obedience to God's holy laws is the foundation of all righteous human relations, including love your neighbor as yourself. This is Pastor Emery. I had planned to go to Jesus' own words in the New Testament to prove that your neighbor is not just anybody, and certainly not everybody. However, I am out of time, so I will do that next week, God willing. Then we will finish with the passages about loving our enemies, doing good to them that hate us, and so on. If we have been misled by wrong teaching about who our brother is, about how we are to love our neighbor, perhaps we have something to learn about loving our enemies too. Perhaps we can even reconcile that command with John's words in 2 John, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And even with King David, who wrote in Psalm 139, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Until next week when I return, God willing, with part 3 of this study, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.